Invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 147. As Luke mentioned, I've been away for 3 months, and I'm a little nervous to be back and preach this morning. But it is good to be here, and I do want to say a couple things as you turn there in your scripture. I do want to thank our staff committee at TCPC and our session, our presbytery, for allowing us pastors to have sabbaticals like this. What a great and precious gift that has been to me and to my family. And special thanks as well to Will and Luke and the whole team. And they handled all this just great. Better than I could have ever hoped for. All right. Let's turn our attention to God's holy word, Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food, and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthened the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down the crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. The word of the Lord. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon his preached word as part of our worship this morning. Father, you are indeed good, and you are strong, and you are powerful. And as we turn our attention to your preached word, we ask in your kindness you would show us more of our King Jesus and his great love for us. Father, I pray that our lives are different because of the power of your love. Bless this time now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, truly, when I say this, it is good to be here. I really do mean that this morning because it is a bit unique for me. Sabbatical was so good for me and for my family, as you imagine. We are very grateful. But in that spirit, I want to ask a question for us as followers of Jesus Christ. What is good for us as Christians? What is good for our lives? What's good for our hearts? What's good for our souls? We who belong to God the Father because of the work of God the Son, what's good for us to do? What is good for our lives to be about? If you think about it, we live in such a very health-conscious world. Our culture is filled with that in so many ways. It's kind of ironic just how unhealthy we Americans are when you think about the health consciousness that we have. From our gym membership to our protein intake to our organic foods, we think about what is good for us all the time. It wasn't that many years ago we were told we weren't supposed to eat eggs anymore because they were bad for us. Now we protest how expensive eggs have become because they're so good for us, proving we have this ongoing search for health. We're always looking for what is good for us. Well, again this morning, I want us to think about our inner person, if you will, our inner man, our soul, and let's allow God's word to answer this question for us as it relates to followers of Christ, our very existence, what is good for us? I think Psalm 147 answers this question really, really well. It's a passage I meditated on a lot over the past few months. Psalm 147 is a part of the final collection of psalms in the Psalter. You'll notice that Psalms 146 through 150 each begin and end with the exact same phrase. Each begin with, "Praise the Lord," and each end with, "Praise the Lord." And this "Praise the Lord" is the Hebrew term, of course, called hallelujah. And that means give God all honor, all praise, all worship, all glory. That is, from the beginning to the end, give God all honor over all things. I can't think of a better way to describe the Christian life than that. From each day, each week, each year, from life's first cry to our final breath, hallelujah, praise the Lord from the beginning to the end. What I love about these psalms, though, is that they don't just tell us to do that, but rather they give us reasons why. Last week, Luke concluded our study of 1 John with that famous ending to the letter, quote, "Keep yourselves free from idols." What a strange ending in the Bible to close a letter, but it's beautiful. Because the scripture writer knows what is bad for us in our lives are when our hearts are filled with idols. Because idols never satisfy our deepest longings. Only the praise of our Lord will do that. So what we're going to see this morning, what I want to argue from Psalm 147, is that when we focus from our soul on the power of God, it is good for us. Let me highlight two things from the psalm this morning related to God's power. What is good for us first is to trust in God's power to know us perfectly. And then secondly, what is good for us is to trust in God's power to lead us perfectly. To know us and to lead us. When we trust in that, our souls will in fact be refreshed. Let's think first about God's knowledge of us. Look back at Psalm 147 and see these first few verses. Bit of context here. We think probably this psalm was written after the people had returned from captivity, God's Old Testament people from Egypt. It certainly, though, was a time of redemption. Notice these descriptions of what God did to redeem the people out of slavery. God built them. God gathered them. God healed them. All of these are synonyms, if you will, for us as we think about what God has done to rescue our lives out of bondage of the sin of slavery, the slavery of our sin to bring us into relationship with himself. But notice, it was not easy for God to do this. For the Israelites or for us, it took the work of God to make it happen. Powerful work. Notice the extent of the power. Look at verse 4. On behalf of this particular group of people, this power to redeem us is causing us to have our hearts and our minds stretched. This gathering, this healing, this mending, ultimately this adopting us into the family of God is compared to something that is fascinating. I think verse 4, what appears to be a very strange verse, helps us to understand the magnitude of God and his love for us. The psalmist, as he considers the redemption of mankind, mentions the stars in the heavens, the stars in the sky. What on earth do stars have to do with our lives being redeemed? It's one of the greatest illustrations in the history of the world because there's so much mystery about the stars. Think about it. Seriously, this morning, trick question. This is a deeply scientific question, but I'm sure some of you know the answer. How many stars are there? In this world of AI and all of the knowledge that we have, surely somebody knows. Don't we? We've had all this time, all these years to count them. Certainly we have an idea, do we not? And of course the answer is we have no idea. I found this funny, a quick Google search of how many stars exist in the galaxy says this: somewhere between 100 billion and 400 billion. Now, I suspect that's probably the right answer, but that's quite a range of all that we don't know. Again, with all the knowledge that we have, after all of these years, generation upon generation, time upon time, we still don't know. But haven't we been fascinated by stars forever? All the way back to biblical days of Abraham, to sailors at the sea, to a beautiful evening in the bluegrass, we're fascinated by the stars, even though we know so little about them, particularly how many there are. Again, look back at verse 4. How does God consider the stars? Do you see it? Notice he doesn't just create them. He does not just put them in place. More than that, he determines their number and he gives each of them a name. Have your imagination stretched. Each star with a name. You see, their names reveal that God, their creator, is uniquely involved in forming each of them. Each star has a unique name. That, of all the things that I found fascinating about this, how many different names can exist in the world where there are no duplicates? There's a British study that I came across in preparing for this called the Dunbar number. The Dunbar number suggests that humans throughout the world, on average, can maintain healthy relationships socially with about 150 people. Does that sound about right? In your network of friends, that's a lot. About 150 people, on average, it's about how many people in varying degrees in which we can keep up with socially. 150 people. Well, look around the sanctuary this morning. I bet it's entirely possible there's someone here this morning that you don't know their name. Here's the point. What's good for us as those who have been gathered with broken hearts into this communion, into this kingdom of God, Jesus knows everything about you. In John chapter 10, as Jesus revealed himself as the good shepherd, he said this about the sheep. He said, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name." You see, whatever you're going through this morning, whatever pain you have endured, whatever pain you have caused, Jesus knows your name. That means he knows every single thing about you, and he did not angrily take your sin away. He did not angrily redeem you. Rather, he came into this world. He honored his Father by dying for those with whom he would spend eternity in love. Can you accept this morning how much God knows you and delights in you? A few weeks ago, I attended Company of Men, and it was on sabbatical, but I thought it'd be fun on a Thursday morning to get up and hear Luke teach a little bit. But Luke wasn't there. And instead, the great John Lee filled in for Luke and led our Bible study that morning from Proverbs. And John Lee read from a Tim Keller quote that I'd heard years ago, but it had been a while and I'd forgotten it. The late Tim Keller said this about love and relationships with each other. This is beautiful. Keller said, "To be loved but not known is superficial." That is, if you tell me you love me, but you don't really know me, it doesn't mean that much. It's superficial. But to be known and not loved, well, that's our greatest fear. That is, if you actually do know me and you reject me because of who I am. But to be fully known and truly loved, well, that's a lot like being loved by God. And Keller concludes his quote by saying, "It's what we need more than anything else." Can you believe that this morning? That our Creator, he knows everything about us, and in his power, he knows us well. And because of Christ, he delights in us. So as you consider your life this morning, whatever injustice you have suffered, you're not tolerated by your Father. Your heavenly Father has all the power, and in Christ, he uses his power to intimately know and love you. He knows your name. Isn't it great when someone shakes your hand and they know your first name? Doesn't it feel good? There's something special about it. There's something esteeming about it. There's something hopeful there. That's the power of God for us in Christ. We sing our praise to the God who knows our name. When we pray to God, he insists that we call him our Father. That is because a father knows his children. A good father knows his children. He cares for them. My full name is James Mark Randall. If you call me James, I kind of know the extent of our relationship. You don't know me that well. I've gone by Mark my entire life. I don't know why, but that's another story. David Tanis, after the first service, of course, called me Jimmy. But if someone knows me, they would never call me the wrong name. Will you embrace this morning your Father's love for you? Will you be strengthened this morning knowing you have your Heavenly Father's approval? All right. That's what is good for us, to know his great and intimate love for us. But secondly, how do we respond to this? Part two, notice God's power to lead us perfectly. Look at verses 10 and 11. I really focus on this a lot as I thought about the sermon in this passage. If our lives are to give praise to the Lord at all time, because of this enormous power, I think it's helpful if we can admit, what's our opposition to that? That is, why is it so hard for us, if you will, to truly give praise to God at the beginning and the end of all things? What's the competition inside of our hearts? Or to put it another way, what are those idols which keep creeping into our lives and distracting our hearts and leaving us out of the joy that the Lord wants for us? You see, before we get to verses 10 and 11, the psalmist paints this great picture of the majestic ability of the Creator God to sustain the universe. That he's in charge of everything from the very, very beginning, just like in Genesis chapter 2. All of creation functions without need of man at all. Creation is just fine. But then, seemingly out of nowhere, the psalmist records a couple of things which the Lord isn't impressed with. Not at all. One is an animal, and the other is the speed of a person, a runner. And it's connected to what both of them are able to do. I find this so interesting. In the midst of all the greatness of God, here are two things that the Lord wants us to know he's just not impressed with. He seems rather direct about it as well. Look back at the passage to ensure you don't miss the context. The Lord is neither impressed, one, by the strength of a horse. What a strange thing. And then the second, the speed of a man, or that is a runner in other translations. Why on earth does Scripture record these two things to inform us that the Lord is simply not impressed with at all? Seriously, this is a bit of a problem for us in the bluegrass. Keeneland opens tomorrow. Much of our economy and way of life is dependent upon the power of these horses to run fast. We are the horse capital of the world. This is a problem. Is it our Christian duty this week to go to Keeneland and to stand at the finish line and shake our heads and say, the Lord's not impressed. He's just not impressed. Is that what we're supposed to do? Of course not. I think we all know exactly what this means. You see, God made the horse and gave the horse power. God created the runner and made the runner to be fast. The issue and what will change our lives is to appropriate his complete authority over that speed and that power. He owns their power. He controls it. He delights in it. Consider the horse for just a second. If you have your Bibles, turn over to the right just a few pages to Proverbs chapter 21. See what else Scripture records about the work of a horse. I love this connection. Proverbs 21, verse 31. Scripture says this: the horse is made ready for battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. You see how we live inside of God's kingdom? You see what's good for us? In such a way that our lives are an overflow of God's kindness. The horse is made ready. That is, we do all the work that we possibly can. We buy it, we train it, we feed it, we practice it. We do everything that's involved in a successful horse race. But victory, success, hope, it's completely in the Lord's hands. You see, the rise and fall of all things comes ultimately from our Lord. God's delight is found when we delight in his provision. As John Piper once said, God is most glorified by us when we're most satisfied in him. So I ask you this morning, truly, who gets credit for your life? Let's just say, hypothetically, some of you smart people purchased Bitcoin 10 years ago. You know what? I'm impressed. I'm jealous. I'm so impressed by you. Congratulations. You were smart. You were wise. You had vision. You had patience. Congratulations. You are the winner. But do you recognize? God gave you the intelligence. God gave you the money. God gave you the patience. God gave you the vision and the wisdom. It all came from him. If you can run a sub 4-hour marathon, again, I'm so jealous. It'll never happen for me. Congrats to you. If your career has advanced, if your family enjoys seasons of laughter, if your ministry has flourished, if your adult children make good decisions, how do Christians respond? What is dangerous is if we say in our hearts, yes, these things happen, it's because we did it right. If you say that, you are in danger of idolatry and destruction. However, if you say along with the psalmist, oh, praise the Lord of Jerusalem. Praise you, O God of Zion. You strengthen the bars of your gates. You bless the children within us. That is our response. That is what is good for us. It's the Lord who leads. So TCPC, this morning I would say to you, you are smart, you're gifted, you're generous, you're kind, you're special. It's true. It's all true. And the Lord has done it all. He gets all praise. So thus, in our futures, in our sufferings, in our failures, in our successes, we trust that the Lord is leading us. Our inner soul, our inner man, we will be joyful when we trust him to lead. See, do you worry about your life? Are you anxious about your future? Jesus knows that you are. He addressed that in his word. He said not to be anxious about tomorrow because your heavenly Father knows all of your needs. See, happiness for us is found in trusting the Lord's perfect leading. God's power in our life beckons us to trust him with everything. So think about it this morning. Is there a particular decision, a particular person, a particular situation in work or family, whatever the case may be, where you just don't know what you're supposed to do? Well, let's close with this. Look at the end of Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20, and notice this great gift that we have as his people. Let me read it again. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. Well, Christian, do you see this morning? Here in our family of brothers and sisters in Christ, in love, you have what no other people in the world have. We have his holy word who points to this great promise that in Christ you are dearly loved. This does not make us lucky. This reveals, in fact, that God is for us. We are his treasured possession. You can trust him. And the message of this book, and we come to this week after week, time after time, it's that our strength, truly our strength as God's people, comes from the one who gave up all of his. Jesus, our Savior, demonstrated his total power by becoming weak, so that he delivered us not by his power, but by emptying himself of his power. And on the cross, the power of the world appeared to have conquered him. But you chose a dearly loved one. Jesus' power was revealed 3 days later when an empty tomb declared, "This world belongs to our King." His resurrected spirit lives inside of us today. By his spirit, he knows our name. He knows everything about us. By his spirit, he leads us. We are never left alone. We are free to enjoy his grace today. Our 2-year-old grandson is also named James. Over the last few weeks and months, he has become very, very vocal, which makes for pure entertainment when he is at our house. A few weeks ago, we were sitting around the table, and our new game with him is simply to ask him questions to see what he might say in response. We'll ask him things like, "What's Pappy like?" what he calls me, and he'll say something crazy. "What's Grammy like?" he'll say something crazy. But then, a few weeks ago, we simply said, "What's Dada like?" like James, his father. Andrew, his father. "What is Dada like?" And James looks at us, and he put his arms together, and he said, "Dada is strong." Now, Andrew thought that was the greatest thing in the world, that his son thought he was strong. But you know who else enjoyed his father's strength? There was joy found in a 2-year-old boy because he thought his dad was strong. Church, we are strong because our Father is strong. And as we come to this table that appears to be weak, our faith is made strong because of who he is. Our strength comes from him. Amen? Amen. Let me pray and I'll transition us to the Lord's Prayer and we will come and feast with our Savior. Oh Lord, as we live in this world where there's sin and destruction and injustice and heartache all around us, we call upon you as our friend and our Savior and our Father, who is in control of all things. Father, I pray that your power this morning encourages the hearts of your people. And we call to you as our Father because you have instructed us to do so. So we pray to you now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.